we look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, Scripture says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let me dealing with a subject that is kin to what we dealt with when we preached on the doctrine of total depravity. This is going to deal with the captivity of the sinner. You see, there are two things that we find in Scripture that limits a sinner from a reception of the gospel. Number one is his own depravity. That is his own sinfulness, both inwardly and outwardly, in his practice and in the depravity of his heart, his spiritual condition. But also, in the doctrine of the Scripture, there's another limit to him, and that is the devil and the power that Satan has over the soul of the lost sinner. And this doctrine is very important because it's actually where we start out understanding why it is that God must save and God alone. And why it is that God only has the power to save. Because the sinner, to be sure, if you understand the doctrine of total depravity and the doctrine of the sinner's captivity, he cannot save himself. Before we get into this, I want to consider verse 24 where he speaks of the servant of the Lord when he says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. The reason for this instruction to Timothy is the fact of the captivity of the sinner. The nature of his captivity demands that the instructor or the teacher be apt, which means to be skilled in teaching, to have meekness about him, to be mild toward the sinner because he knows the one he's instructing does not have power in himself to receive the instruction. He does not have power in himself to release himself from the shackles that bind him. He does not have power in himself to overthrow the devil to get to Jesus. It makes a whole lot more sense out of John 6:44 when you think, and we've quoted this much, it's important to understand. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The fact is, the sinner in his own nature cannot come to Christ to be saved. He cannot break the bands asunder that hold him captive. And so the teacher has to have patience. You can't get frustrated at somebody whenever they don't listen to what you were trying to tell them. I know a lot of times it feels like you're beating your head up against the wall because you've told somebody the same thing 1,000 times over and they never seem to hear it. And they'll stand and they'll argue with you, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that their logic is their own worst enemy. They literally, as Paul says, oppose themselves.
That's right. Amen.
They are literally keeping themselves down. Their understanding, their perception of the truth is erroneous at best and disastrous at worst. But there is absolutely nothing you can do in your own power to change that. And so you have to approach that person with meekness. And one of the most important keys to being able to do this is remembering that had it not been for the grace of God, you'd be just as ignorant as they are. You'd be just as bound in trespasses and in sins as they are. you'd still be a servant and slave of the devil had not God broken the bands that he had on you to release you by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It was only by the grace and operation of the sweet Spirit of God that your heart was ever warmed toward God and love ever placed where hatred was and light shined in darkness. No, you didn't come to some logical conclusion that Jesus Christ was right or Jesus Christ was wrong. It was when God came and found you that you saw Jesus for who He really is. And so you must approach the sinner with meekness. You must not strive, which means to be argumentative with the sinner to the point to where it comes to blows. Where, hey, if they're not going to believe, I'm going to wrestle them into believing. You'll never do it. You'll never be able to browbeat somebody into believing the gospel. They cannot, in their own selves, believe the gospel.
Amen.
You see, the world's perception of the sinner's ability is totally on a humanistic level. That man somehow has an ability within himself to make himself whatever he wants to be. Maybe in the materialistic world that can be possible, but in the spiritual realm it is totally impossible.
Right, amen.
He has no more ability spiritually than a dead man in a casket. That's why Paul uses that terminology to express, and we'll look at that chapter in Ephesians chapter 2, that you are dead in trespasses and in sins before you're saved. Spiritually speaking, a sinner is as dead as a corpse and has no ability until God gives him the ability.
Right.
You remember the story of Lazarus as he lay dead in that tomb? Now, it doesn't matter what this bunch of critics of the Word of God say. He wasn't asleep. He was dead. Lazarus had died and they had rolled the stone over the tomb and they knew he was dead because they had no doubt had part in what would amount to the modern embalming of a body, though they did it totally different back then. They were so convinced that his sister said, "We don't need to roll that stone away. By now he stinks. He's rotten. He's dead." When Jesus called into that tomb, people, he was not calling in there expecting a response out of someone who was just asleep.
Amen.
Jesus called into that tomb. Lazarus come forth. The power and authority of the one who called out his name is the reason he came out of the tomb.
Yes.
The life that made him respond came from God. It was not Lazarus laying in that tomb, all of a sudden he woke up and said, "I feel like I'm better off out there." No. Lazarus was dead. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul.
Yes.
And stepped out of that tomb with the power and life that God gave him. Lazarus did not overthrow death or cheat death. Lazarus was resurrected.
Yes.
And so we must be gentle unto all men, those we come in contact with in our immediate ministry, we need to be gentle to them because we cannot save them and they sure cannot save themselves. And he says that we are to be equipped to teach, apt to teach, skilled in the ability to give the Word of God, but knowledgeable enough to know that the Spirit of God must take that Word and give life by it. Able to instruct in a way that someone can perceive the truth when the Spirit applies it. And he says that we are to be patient. It's akin to being able to teach. When somebody is easily frustrated over people not getting what they're trying to say, whether it be Christians or whether it be sinners, that person's not equipped to teach. You've got to be able to take and bear with people with much long suffering. The Scripture says, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Why did he say with all longsuffering? He follows it up and says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There are going to be those that you try to teach and instruct. They're not going to have what you have to say. And you've got to have the proper attitude toward those individuals when that time comes. Paul had a complete understanding by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of the captivity of the sinner and the attitude the saints should have to them. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance. You need to mark these places in your Bible because these are key passages concerning the depravity and captivity of the sinner. I don't care what Baptists preach. I don't care what Church of God preach. It doesn't make any difference what denomination preaches what or what old-time preacher preached what. What matters to me is what the Bible says. Yes. When God called me, He called me to be a Bible preacher. He didn't call me to be a men pleaser. And so, what the Bible says is the final authority for me, and I hope and pray that it'll be that for you.
Amen.
And when the Scripture tells me that God must give a man repentance before he can repent, that's what I believe. Man doesn't pull himself up by his own bootstraps and decide to accept Christ. God literally must give him repentance.
Yes.
Which is a change of mind, is what the Greek word for repentance means. Other words translated repentance mean a change of mind that produces a change in the course of one's actions. You can't change your mind without changing the way you do. You've not had a genuine change of mind if you've not changed your course and direction. But the change of mind comes before the change in course. And it's literally a change in the Spirit which is worked in by regeneration. It's worked in by the Holy Spirit. That's where the change of mind comes in the sinner. That's why when you're dealing with a person that is lost, they cannot at best conceive of what you're talking about when you're speaking of a change of mind. They associate it with, yeah, you don't drink anymore, you don't curse anymore, you don't go out and fornicate anymore, and they just associate it in a change of lifestyle. That's part of it, but that's not the whole of it. You've got to be changed in your heart before you ever change your lifestyle. You can quit drinking, quit cursing, quit all of the things of the world and get in church and still be as lost as you can be and on your way to hell. Salvation is not obtained by changing the way you do. Salvation is obtained when God literally changes who you are spiritually.
Yes.
You won't have any problem living right if God ever changes who you are. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things are become new. Because the old things are passed away. But it's God that makes the change. Not the sinner. And God must give repentance. This humanistic doctrine that teaches that a man can repent anytime he wants to it's not scriptural. It might be a traditional doctrine, but it's not a biblical doctrine. Man repents genuinely when God gives it to him. And I want you to notice this. He gives them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. A person genuinely repents, they'll believe the truth. You're not going to have a problem getting them to come to the house of God if they genuinely repent. Those you've got to go and visit every single solitary Sunday to find out where they are, they've not gotten a genuine repentance. I know that ticks some people off, and they'll say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. I understand that health problems and sickness and things affect a lot of people. But when you're able-bodied and you can be in the house of God and you just don't want to be there, you don't want to fellowship with the people of God, you got no use for hearing the Word of God, you are spiritually dead.
Amen.
And like I said, I give a lot of room for physical ailments. There's a lot of people that are sick and they cannot make it and they spend time with the Lord in prayer and Bible study at home. That's fine.
Yes.
But whenever you can congregate with the people, listen, the Bible says in 1 John we know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. If you don't want to be around the people of God, you've got a spiritual problem. I'm not going to get up and pamper people, tell them what they want to hear. We're here to hear what the Word of God says. We're not here to be told what we want to hear, or we shouldn't be here at all. Fact is, you're filling up churches now with preachers and people that come in to do nothing more than tell everybody what they want to hear. So they can get them to come back, fill the offering place up, and boost the service. I'm not in that for that. If it empties out the house to preach the truth, they can go.
Amen.
The fact is, preaching the truth is all that ought to matter to every one of us.
That's right. Yes.
And when God gives genuine repentance, He'll build a congregation out of people that love the truth.
Yes.
And so when God gives repentance, it is to the acknowledging of the truth. And here comes the ability of willpower. We want to talk about free will. Well, free will becomes active when God gives repentance. Free will up to that point is free, but it's free to do one thing, and that's reject the gospel.
Yes.
Because it is the sinner's nature in his own depravity and captivity to hate the light and to not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He will not repent on his own. He doesn't want to repent, he doesn't love the Lord, and he doesn't want the gospel. But when God gives repentance, it's to the acknowledging of the truth, and then he's able to recover himself out of the snare of the devil. Why? Because God has taken the power of Satan off of him. God has grabbed a hold of that old devil that's held him for so long, he's took his hands off of him by force, and he's cast him aside. He's powerless against that sinner now. Now he can recover himself out of that snare of the devil because he has up to this point been taken captive by him. Who is him? That is Satan at his will. You see, Satan's been exerting his free will. What's his free will to do? It's to keep that sinner bound.
Right.
What was it Jesus gave as a word picture and illustration when he cast out devils? And they accused him of casting them out in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of darkness, the lord of the flies. What did Jesus tell them? He said, how can a man spoil a strong man's house except he first go in and bind the strong man? And then he's able to spoil his goods. What is the illustration? He said, in order to get the devils out, I had to bind them. That was their house. But I bound them and I went in and I removed their authority and their power and I set that captive free.
Yes.
That's what he did when he gave you repentance. If you've repented and acknowledged the truth, God literally saved you. You didn't save yourself. You didn't go to where he was. He came to where you were and he released the shackles Satan had on you. And even the snare of your own depravity, by the work of the Spirit of God, He liberated your will, sanctified your spirit, and gave you faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved today, you have nobody to bless for it but God.
Amen.
You can't go around patting yourself on the back saying, boy, I'm a step above the rest. I did what nobody else has done. Look at the rest of them out. No. God reached down in the mass of a fallen world where you were on your way to hell, on your way to destruction, under the sway and snare of the devil, when he could have let you die in your sins. He reached down by grace and sweet mercy and rescued you in the name of Jesus for the sake of the blood on the cross that was shed for the remission of sins. That's how you believe. You got no room to glory over any individual. When you instruct in the truth, you instruct knowing that it is God that saves and God alone. It is only Him who can establish and set the feet upon a rock and establish the goings. For His ways are past finding out and they cannot be frustrated by the work of the devil. Now there are some other passages I want to look at and we'll look at them. We quoted from it in Ephesians chapter number 2. you to read these first verses in chapter 2. He's speaking to the sanctified, the saved, when he says, "And you hath he quickened," in verse 1. That means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Wherein? Now here we have the inward depravity of man, the total depravity of the sinner, and the captivity of the sinner to Satan in the same passage. Wherein in time past you walked according, that means you were dominated by, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, he was working effectually, which means he was bringing to pass exactly what he wanted and desired in you. Among whom also we all, that is the saved, had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now you have the outward depravity and the inward depravity. The lust of the flesh, that's the outward man, and the lust of the mind, that's the dead spirit. Now notice what he says. "And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, by nature you weren't a child of God's love. If God gave you what you deserved, He'd put you in hell for all eternity. You were a child of wrath by nature. Whose wrath is that? That's God's wrath. You were born an enemy of God. You raised up to practice the works that bring the wrath of God down on the children of disobedience. You were a natural enemy of God. This doctrine that teaches that God has to love you, buddy, I'm telling you, there couldn't be anything any foreign to the Word of God. If He gives you what you deserve, He'll put you in hell. And God's natural response to sin is judgment. It's not mercy. If God gives you mercy, He gives it free.
Right.
He doesn't give it because He owes you anything. If God could have justly let this whole world go straight to hell without ever offering a Savior and had been totally just in doing so. If you understand depravity the way the Bible sets it out, you understand that. You wouldn't think that God have to save the devil, do you? He never offered him a Savior, did he? What about the angels that sinned? He never gave them any mercy, but He cast them down to hell. He had as much right to let the whole human race go that same route, but He didn't decide to do that. And so He says, I want you to notice, here's the key, "But God, who is rich in mercy, with for His great love wherewith He loved us," and here it is, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, you were dead in sins when He found you.
That's right.
You were dead in sins when He quickened you. You know what the idea of quickened is? It's resurrection.
Right.
You couldn't get a more powerful word to be used concerning what God did for you and had to do for you before you could believe. Resurrection means you're dead and buried. Your spirit is dead. Your body's dead. The whole of you is dead. Go into a funeral home whenever they're having a funeral and walk in there where that body is laying. Try to talk to it. You're not going to get a response. You can stick it with a pin and it'll never feel it. You do whatever you want to. Bring all their favorite dishes that they love to eat. They'll never look at it. They'll never smell it. They'll never hear your voice. Why? Because they are dead. And that's exactly the way the sinner is to God until he's quickened.
Yes.
And he's got to be quickened before he can receive the gospel. Someone said, "What do you mean?" That's an operation of God that brings a person to the place. That's what's entailed in the word "draw" in John 6:44. Make a note of it. You never hear the verse quoted after it. I try to always quote that verse sooner or later in John 6:45. He said, "It is written, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone that hath heard and learned of my Father cometh unto me." That draw
calling is not just a simple invitation to come. It is God literally coming to the sinner and educating him about who Jesus is and giving the ability to come. And how does he communicate that education? By a work of regeneration, a renewing of the Spirit. He makes the sinner teachable where he did not want any instruction. And Jesus didn't say he might come to me after this. He said, therefore, everyone that hath heard and hath learned of my Father cometh unto me. Same idea caught in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No, Jesus won't throw anybody away that's coming to be saved genuinely after the truth. But it is God that brings them to him.
Yes.
One more passage of Scripture, and then we'll close, is found in 2 Corinthians. Where the apostle is dealing with the reception of the gospel. In verse number 3 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, if the gospel that we preach, I've heard this preached several different ways, and most of it is about not preaching the gospel. If we hide our gospel, then it's hid to them that are lost. That's not what this is saying at all. He's saying if the gospel that we proclaim, Paul never hid the gospel. Paul preached it everywhere he went.
Yes.
He's saying if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The natural man doesn't have the ability to perceive of its worth or its truth. As a matter of fact, he tells them in Corinthians that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. That's the doctrine of the Scripture. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And here's the captivity of the sinner once again. In whom, that is in the sinner, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is he doing? He's blinding their minds. Deceitfully and deceptively with his lies and his hypocrisy. And the whole motive is to keep them from believing or embracing the gospel. He's got a snare upon them. He's claimed them as his own. And you don't have the ability to penetrate that. To get them to believe the gospel. That's why you've got to be meek. That's why you've got to be patient. Doesn't matter how good an instructor. I've heard people say, if I could just get that sinner in front of my preacher, oh, he's so good, he could get... It's not within the power of a preacher to reach a lost sinner. Paul the Apostle, in my opinion, was one of the greatest that ever walked the earth, and he couldn't persuade some of them. Jesus Christ himself walked on this earth, and they nailed him to a cross. I'm going to tell you something. The fact of the matter is, God must put forth sovereign power before that sinner is ever going to wake up.
That's right.
You couldn't get any plainer about how depraved man is than to take a look in the Revelation. The sun's going to become so hot that it's going to scorch men's backs. And are they going to repent? No, they're going to gnaw their tongues for pain and blaspheme the God of heaven.
Yes.
Because they know where it's coming from. Are they going to repent? Listen, God could shake this earth. I mean this. This is not something that I'm just throwing out here. I believe this with all my heart. He could shake this earth and open up the heart of it and reveal hell today. And men would not be saved except he reached down his hand of power.
Oh, that's right, brother.
They'd still proceed right on to eternal damnation and destruction. Because just superficial fear does not save a man. It takes a work of regeneration. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen.
All the glory of Jesus Christ returning as a sovereign king is not going to be enough to save the souls of men. There'll be armies waiting on him when he comes to declare war on the Lamb.
That's right.
Only those that have the seal of God in their foreheads by the work of the Spirit of God will be sanctified and protected from the deception of the devil. Make no mistake about it. If God had not opened your eyes to the truth, you'd be right in that same number with Antichrist and go to hell. The only thing that makes a difference is that the Spirit of God has made that difference. John told the church, "Ye have overcome them little children, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Last few verses here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The preacher's never to try to boast in himself or put himself out there as some big shot. He knows the only power that brings the sinner to life is the work that God does. "For God," notice this, "who commands the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Why did the powers and persuasion of Satan not keep us blind? Because God, with authority, commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He blocked Satan from being able to blind the mind. He took away the hindrance of intrinsic depravity by work of regeneration and shined that light in our hearts. That's in our spirits by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And notice what he says. He follows it up with the verse that I love. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That means still a depraved body. "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." He left us in this body that still has the ability to sin. You ever sit and wonder sometimes, why can I still sin? Why didn't God just absolutely eradicate my ability to sin and let me just live a perfect life? He left this depraved body to remind you every time you fail that had it not been for the grace of God, you'd still be a rebel.
Right.
You'd still be on your way to hell. You'd still be in anarchy against God. The fact is, people want to know where their only hope is. It's in the salvation of God and in Him alone.
Right.
My mission in this world, by the grace of God, is to preach and tear down the strength that this humanistic doctrine has given to man. He doesn't have half the strength that men boast him to have. And men need to be looking to God for mercy.
Yes.
They need to forget this idea. Yeah, me and God, we're good. We got a good relationship. And somehow, it doesn't matter what I do or how I am, God's going to look at me someday and say, you know, you're all right. Listen, if He sees you outside of Christ, He sees nothing but a fit sinner for hell.
Right. Amen.
That's all He sees.
Yes.
His wrath will consume you. You'll have the wrath of God poured out on you without mixture of mercy, compassion, love, or anything else one of these days. He'll cast you to hell. I know that's a sobering thought, but there's going to be people that are pleading their case about righteousness someday and say, "Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" And Christ Himself, the Savior, the one that was nailed to the cross, who shed His blood on Calvary's hillside, is going to look at them and say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." And He said, "These shall go away into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God will put you in the same place that He's going to put the devil.
Amen.
Don't be thinking you got so much power in yourself. The doctrine of the grace of God serves for one primary purpose, and that's the glory of God, and that humbles man.
Yes.
Salvation's not something you can boast in. To those that are saved, Paul says in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and
yes,
that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And in verse 10 he said, "For we are His workmanship."
Yes.
created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are what God made us. We're His building. You are not what you made yourself if you're saved. You're saved because God saved you. That's your foundation. So we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our mission in this world is to point men to Christ as the only refuge for salvation. Make it clear to them that they cannot save themselves, that they are sinners, as the Bible says. They are condemned. And if we fail to preach that, we have failed to preach the truth of the Word of God, and woe be unto us. May we always have a spirit within us to proclaim the truth as it is, without compromise or regard for what men think about it. And as we dismiss in a word of prayer, if the Lord deals with your heart and opens your heart to Jesus, reveals to you you have a need of Christ, then I urge you to call on the Lord while He is near. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we thank You once again for the privilege to stand and proclaim Thy Word. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we praise Your name for the great salvation that You bestowed upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would help each and every person here to understand, Father, according to Thy will, the truth of Thy Word. Whatever their need may be, we ask that You would meet it according to Thy will, and Lord, that You would be glorified in all these things. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.